Luke's gospel. I was going to do the entire 16th chapter, but it talks about the unjust steward over the, and then it goes on. It talks about divorce and final separation, and then we go on and we tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that's really where I want to focus today. So, if you would turn to Luke 16, verse 19 to 31, if you stand with me for the reading of God's word, in respect for and honoring His word. Beginning, Luke 16, beginning verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, seeing, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, if one were to unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Shall we pray? Father, we're so thankful for your word and for your spirit that makes it real to us. We're thankful, Lord, that it has been preserved and delivered to us in a language that we understand. Lord, this is a sobering story. It has great ramifications. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to grasp, to put ourselves in a place where we are receiving from your Spirit as the word goes forth. Let your Spirit roam these aisles and convict our hearts and draw us to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we know about hell is found primarily in Revelations and in this story that was told to us by Jesus. It is a sobering account. It is essentially the story of two beggars, one wanting bread in this life and one wanting water in the next. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, the rich man's gate, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the table. The rich man, and he cried, saying, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. This is not a parable. This is a story that Christ, being God in the flesh, was aware of, all of the details. And he has delivered it to us so that we might glean from it the values of accepting him. If I was to title this, I would call it the benefits of believing in hell. First of all, Jesus is not saying that the poor go to heaven because they are poor. He's also not saying that the rich go to hell because they are rich. It appears that the rich man was very uncaring at the condition of the beggar at his gate. It is clear that the only comfort he received was when the dogs came and licked his sores. In a modern vernacular, you could say the only health care he ever had was dogs licking his sores. And so we can ascertain from this that a sin of omission has been occurred here. Now, what is God's will for you? In any given situation, you can memorize this if you would. I have. What is God's will? God's will is the nearest thing that should be done that God can use you to do it. The nearest thing that should be done that God can use you to do it. The little boy was listening to his dad pray, praying fervently. Oh, God, make a way for that family. Oh, God, provide for that family. They're starving down there. God, help them. He tapped his daddy on the shoulder. Hey, Dad, if I had your storehouse of food, I'd answer that prayer for you. See, people sometimes want God and the church and someone else when the nearest thing that should be done that God can use you to do, you need to get busy and do that. I can tell you stories of my personal life when I neglected. And oh, I grieve over dereliction. Had opportunity, was distracted by other things, and failed. And then the opportunity was lost forever. I have hope there was someone else there who was talking to that individual. Oh, God, I prayed that they were obedient because I was not. The dogs came and did the best they could for him. The dogs had more compassion on him than the rich man. It is a solemn moment in the universe when God calls upon the animal kingdom and his animal creation to testify against man's inhumanity to man. Simple animal sense would cause you to just do it God's way. God spoke to the animals and he said, get in the ark. And they obeyed. What were the men doing? Noah was building this thing for a while. And they were asking him what he was doing. And he was testifying to him. God said judgment is coming. He told me to prepare an ark. He said to do this. He just lay up for these animals. Make these cages. And they laughed and they scorned and they made fun of him. And when the animals were obeying God and rendering heedance to the warnings, men were just going on and on. Now, you can do a whole study on animals in Scripture. I remember the prophet was being disobedient and he was going down the road on his donkey. His donkey smeared off. He beat that donkey, pulled it back in the way, and it veered off again and beat that donkey. Finally, the donkey turned to him and spoke to him in his own language. He says, have I ever disobeyed you? No, you have not. Why are you talking to me? That is conversation. A donkey and a man having a conversation. He said, don't you see that centurion with the flaming sword ahead of you? Oh, I could go on and on. Animals. Elijah, they made fun of him. And a couple of little cubs went down and got a hold of those juvenile delinquents. Fixed them right up. The lions in the Persian pit of capital punishment were in hushed in reverence to the respect for God's servant Daniel. And there are men that manipulated that. Oh, sign this. You can't break this. This is the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't back this up. You got to. He prayed. You got to put him in there. And he. This king, I'll do it. I have to do it. He did it. Stayed up all night. Come on, Daniel. Is your God kept you alive? Oh, king, live forever. I'm just fine. Those lions were hungry. He said, take him out of there. Bring those other fellas. Toss them in. Well, that's a gruesome thing. Tossed in the men, their wives, and their children. Animals got busy. The ravens brought meals on time to the prophet who was in hiding. They were trying. Jezebel, the wife, the wicked wife of the king, was trying to track him down. Obedience. A great fish was prepared for and swallowed up Jonah. And in obedience, delivered him to the shores of Nineveh. Jonah was less obedient. What an indictment against man that all of creation accepts God's will and is obedient with the exception of man. Why is that? God has given us a free will. And we are free to do good things, and we are free to do evil things. And we get to make that choice. The fellow was saying, well, where was God when my boy was being killed? The answer is, the same place he was when his boy was being killed. Had free will. Free will can be a great thing, or it can be a terrible thing. Recently there was a book out. It's called Heaven is for Real. Perhaps you've heard of it. A movie was made out of that. I read the whole book. It was not a great in-depth theological read. Something simple for simple people like me. And the theme of the book is, heaven is for real. And you have to know Jesus Christ if you're going to go there. That's a good one. I conclude from that that if heaven is real, then hell must also be real. We need to accept those two truths. Jesus points out the truth about death. It comes to all. It's amazing that so many live as though they're going to live forever. Live as though they will not face judgment. That the deeds and thoughts and words of their mouth and the intention of their heart is not ever going to give an account for that. That they can manipulate, cost people sorrow and heartache. I have news for you. Politicians get old and die. Judges, you know, the ones who say that it's not constitutional for us to have our view of marriage between a man and a woman. That's unconstitutional. Guess what? Judges, conservative and liberal, they get old and die. They give an account to God, who knows their true motives. How would you like to be a justice named Blackburn? Anybody know who Blackburn is? He's passed away now. He was the justice that wrote the opinion on Roe versus Wade. How'd you like to be that guy? You know, we've now exceeded 93 million abortions in this country. And he wrote the opinion of the, I think it was 7-2, that made abortion on demand legal in this country. How would you like, tick, 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 judges get old and die. He is now reserved for the judgment. Athletes who make millions of dollars, they get old and die. Have you seen Bruce Jenner recently? Whew. There it is. Now, when I was a young man, that was a specimen there of masculinity. That guy could run, he could throw, he could pole vault, he could do all these things. Guess what? He got old. He will pass away. He will go to give an account for the things done with the body. Rock stars, there's an amazing bunch. They think they're going to live forever. You know, I could have been a rock star, but I thought you had to have talent. And man, some of the stuff that passes for music these days, I could go on and on. Sufficient to say, I like a melody line. And sugar, sugar, boom is not a melody line. You always struggle when you get up here because you got these things that light you up, and you have to say, I'm not going to pursue that rabbit. Jesus reported their deaths, both the beggar and the rich man, but make this one distinction. One was buried and the other was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. There's a lesson here that Jesus writes down for all mankind to read, that the justice of God cannot be limited to this life only. It will follow you. In 1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before them to judgment, and some men's sins follow after. God's judgment will be kept. It is not going to be escaped. I see these people that think that they're going to eliminate it, and it's... I have a relative. All of his life, he's gotten into trouble. And he has always gotten out of it. So frustrating, you know. He never gets what he has coming. Somehow he thinks, because of that lifelong pattern, that he's going to escape the flames of hell too. It's going to be a little disappointment there. God's judgment is just. We live at a time on this side of eternity when the prevailing thought is that it's good to have an attitude. Have an attitude. Bad attitude. It's good to be rogue, to go against the grain. That good men, they get a raw deal. And sometimes that's true. You see, Lunch Bucket Joe, you know, he just goes to work. He's not an exciting individual. He just loves Jesus and works 40, 50, 60 hours a week, you know. And in his spare time, he'll rotate the tires. He's not an exciting fella. You know, he'd die for his wife and kids. He'd die for Christ. He'd die for this country. Not an exciting guy. Oh, but you want this guy, that's all. You know, he's covered up with gold, piercings, and tattoos. There you go. That's a real man there. The prevailing thought, selfishness. They get along that, get all you can. Hold on to it and disregard the other fellow. And it appears that this is working most of the time. But this is not the first time in history when selfishness and self-focusedness was the prevailing thought. King David, in one of his psalms, I understand that it was King David's psalm, but it was actually written by Asa, I believe. He was troubled by these events that he saw, and it was recorded in the psalms, in Psalm 73, 2 through 17. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were very nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the world of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Their eyes stick out of their heads for fatness. They have more than their heart could wish for. They are corrupt, and they say, "How doth God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly. They prosper in this world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And when I thought to know it, this was painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end." If you envy for those that are wicked and are seemingly prosperous, I point out to you the most successful. Look in their faces, look in their eyes. You're going to find emptiness like you've never seen. One of these days when you go to dinner in Reno, walk through one of the casinos. Look at the people in there. Their lives are vacant of happiness. There's no face. The older you get, the more your attitude is etched in your appearance. You can just look at somebody and say, "Hey, I got a grumpy old man right there. I can tell by looking at him." A story is told of a young man come down to the river back many years ago. Yeah. A whole bunch of riders were coming through, and he was trying to ford the river. He wanted to get across. And he kept looking at the man, kept looking at the man, kept looking at the man, kept looking at the man. And finally, "Hey, can I get a ride?" And the guy says, "Come on." Threw him up on the back, forged the river, dropped the kid off. Somebody asked him, "Hey, why did you let all those guys go and then ask that guy?" He says, "I was looking for a yes face." That was Teddy Roosevelt, President of these United States. Our attitude, the course of our lives, becomes etched in our faces. Here Jesus pulls back the curtain and lets us look into eternity. And here's Abraham saying to the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted and you're tormented." Jesus is saying that He wants us to glean from this as we look at this story that it is possible to have a good life and have a very bad eternity. It's also possible to have a terrible life and have a wonderful eternity. Now, there is this great distinction between them. Now, he's comforted and you're tormented. Using good things, selfish and sinful things, leads to condemnation. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he makes all these pronouncements. The first day, he saw it was good. Next day, saw it was good. Next day, saw it was good. Finally, he says, and he rested from his work. It was good. Well then, through one man's disobedience, Adam and Eve, sin entered the world and changed everything. So we conclude that out of good came evil. So the point I'm trying to make is that the misuse of good things equals evil. A lot of good things. The other man took his sorrow and his heartache of this world, the sores, the starving, the poverty, and it led him to paradise. Now, if I ask you, what's the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life? Something will come to your mind. What's the worst thing you've ever suffered in your lifetime? Oh, I remember that event, or I remember that day. I remember that relationship. Now, you have a choice. You can either be bitter as a result of it, or you can be better. Again, free will. The story is not a parable. There is no hint or suggestion in this by Christ or by Abraham or by any of the recorders recorded in Scripture and other reference to this story in other Gospels that there is any second chance after death. Today is the day of salvation. Once you pass from this life, it is eternally established where you will be. Recently I was reading, I try to catch the news every morning, and I go online, and I don't take a paper anymore. I just scan through the stories that are important to me, and I click on them, write them, read them. I keep myself up to date in a very short period of time. And I come across this story about this guy who had written his own obituary. And it was flowery, and it was witty, and it was all this. And it says, this obituary has gone viral. Oh, everybody wants to read this. So others, I clicked on it, I read it. Don't remember anything he said. Except that this one line, you'll look for me and you won't find me because I'm soaring through the heavens, exploring the mysteries of the universe. Well, this guy's got some pretty high expectations. No reference to anything religious. No reference to relationship with God. Partner, how are you going to get out of the ground? How are you going to get your soul out of hell? Soaring through the heavens, exploring the mysteries of the universe. I think he's going to be disappointed. Today is the day of salvation. Now notice that the rich man in hell, who had not contributed a dime to spread the gospel, suddenly had a missionary spirit. I pray thee that you would send him to my father's house, because I got five brothers to testify to them, lest they come to this terrible place of torment. Another thing. People that are in heaven want you to come to heaven. People that are in hell want you to go to heaven. It must be a terrible place. As described here, it is. This place of terrible, terrible place. Notice that even in hell, he was requesting services from that poor beggar at the end of the driveway. Could you have him come and cool my tongue? Would you send into my father's house? There's no remorse seen here. He was in torment. But Scripture does not record. He said, I have sinned. Doesn't say that. I'm sorry for my sin. Doesn't say that. What it does say is, I'd like my brothers and my father to not come here. And I need someone to come cool my tongue. And I got some other errands I need that poor beggar to take care of. Some observations. There's an important reason this story is being told by Jesus that we can derive from this. And I'm going to go through several real quickly here. I hope quickly. Regardless of the state in your life, the next life may be very much different because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life that we can gain from Him. Life can be very bad, and eternity very good. Life can be just a horrible mess, and God will turn that around. I'm so thankful for the scripture that says, God is able to take the years that the locusts have eaten and restore those years. And I, and through the course of my life, I've had occasion to see many men, many a man that just through the course of his decision and his sin, he has made multiple bad decisions. And the result is he's got a real scrambled egg. I had one fellow come to me, and he had 11 children by 7 different women. And they all had put in for child support. And he was just devastated. He couldn't get a driver's license. He said, man, what am I going to do? I said, well, what have you done with your life so far? Well, I sold a lot of drugs. I told him that's not a real saleable skill. He's going to have to develop something else. But I was kind of at a loss to tell him what to do other than this. I told him this with the scripture. God is able to take the years that the locusts have eaten and restore. God is able to take your scrambled egg and make it something worth living. But regardless, if your life, this beggar's life did not improve greatly until he went to be with Jesus. Poor people can be well off in the next life if they are saved. Otherwise, they will suffer the same hell that the unsaved rich people suffer. The rich do not suffer hell unless they are unsaved. Salvation is free to the rich and the poor alike. The rich, like other poor, must make proper preparations for the next life, or they will be lost and punished. Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. From that we conclude that His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to cover our sin. And He has an exclusive on it. There are not many ways. There are not many paths. There is one path. Jesus Christ. The rich and the poor both have bodies that are buried. And yet Scripture says that in eternity they had spiritual bodies. Bodies that that hear, smell, think, suffer thirst. Death is real. The saved are carried by angels into the presence of God. There is something real in death for angels to carry to a very real place. This is not mythology. This is reality. You pass away, they bury the body, you get a spiritual body and exist in that. The lost have a conscious torment. There is a doctrine going around that you go into hell and you are annihilated. This scripture says that he was conscious. He could see. He could hear. He could feel. He could reason. He had emotions. He didn't want his father and his brother to come to that place. Souls and spirits have forms, body parts, like the physical body that they are delivered from in death. Scripture says that they're clothed in righteousness. They talk, they feel, they have emotions. One of the things I talk about is the martyrs that are housed under the altar. And Scripture says they're clothed in pure white. And He wipes away their tears as they cry out, how long, Lord, before you come judge the earth? Well, that list of martyrs is growing every day. God only can put you into hell. This point deserves a lot more time than I'm going to give it. But I found at least 9 references in Scripture. And it's sufficient to say that we need to fear and respect the God who holds the power to commit us into the flames of hell. Souls are immortal in hell and in heaven. Prayer and conversations appears from the scripture. Prayer and conversations continue to go on in heaven and in hell. Fire and torment are in the present and in an eternal hell. The unsaved ones are confined to hell until they are brought out of hell for the judgment. I will make reference to Revelation, the 20th chapter. See, people make a mistake. They think the grave and hell and the lake of fire are all the same place. Revelation 20, 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, very briefly, I believe in the premillennial return of Christ. There are mid-tribbers and there are post-tribbers. Mid-tribbers, very few. Pre-tribbers, there's a lot of us. The rapture of the church takes place. The church is taken to the judgment seat of Christ. It's referred to as the judgment of rewards. The Antichrist appears. The Jews embrace him as their Messiah. 3.5 years, 42 months, everything's going great. And then he's revealed what his true nature is. And 42 months of real persecution. Then those that are at the marriage supper of the Lamb return with Christ to establish his rulership in Jerusalem for 1,000 years of peace on the earth. After that 1,000 years of peace, the Satan is released out of hell for a brief period of time. Because there are people being born during that period of time. They need to face the temptation and make their choice. Then the battle occurs. Christ is victorious. And then there is the great white throne judgment. I hope that I did that. I hope I didn't generate confusion there. The saved are already escaped judgment because they made the rapturing of the church. However, Scripture tells us that there are people that were Christians that were not ready to make the rapturing of the church. Those are called tribulation saints. I have talked to people that are not receptive to the gospel. And so this is my fallback position. If you survive, do not take the mark. They will track you down and kill you, but you will not go to the flames of hell. If you take the mark of the beast, Scripture says you are now sealed for the lake of fire. Sobering stuff. Hell is completely avoidable if conditions are met in this life. I'll say briefly that we hear people saying, God's unconditional love. I think you need to re-examine your position there. If you believe that God's love is unconditional, that you go to heaven no matter what, then you're saying that Jesus died for nothing, and in fact, he's a liar. Unconditional love is a pop culture psychological term. Jesus said, you must be born again. It is indeed conditional. Where is hell located? Psalm 63, 9, Ephesians 4, 8, and 12, and other references say that it is in the lower parts of the earth or beneath the earth, and there's not a lot of references in Scripture to where heaven is located. Who else will be in hell? besides sinners, Satan, angels, demons, other men, and false prophets. So we want to be very careful in who we say, oh, this guy, he's just tuned into God. He just, be careful. Finally, the grave and the hell are not the same place. Now, I want to return to my point a minute ago about hell is completely avoidable. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. You must be born again. Now, how is this accomplished? This is what the point I really want to make is, he's telling me that I'm on my way to hell, and how do I escape it? He tells us it's escapable. Let me just reduce this down to just as small as I can make it. If you realize that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ, you can get this down to two sentences. Jesus, period. Forgive me, period. Because Scripture says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. It's not a great thing. It's a gift. We don't earn this thing. I do not want justice. I want mercy. All right. How wonderful it is in this hour, and on this side of the grave, this side of eternity, that any man, any woman, any child who understands can change the side that they're on. Do so. It's up to you. You have free will. It'd be a pathetic thing to say, well, you see that great gulf fixed between us? It's permanently fixed. Now, what do I hope to accomplish today? I hope to cheer you on to press into the higher commitment to Jesus Christ, to be more focused and more committed to Him. To realize, as Paul did, when we suffer, he wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." Hope that you have a greater commitment to Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate communion tonight, and hope that you come. Two more things. Not too long ago, I had a little cavity, and I went in, and the guy ground it down, and he really lit it up. And he said, well, we may have to do a root canal on that thing. And, well, I went home, and, boy, 48 hours, that thing just hurt. It hurt me so bad that I went to the emergency room 2 in the morning. So, man, I got to have something for this pain. It is driving me. So they gave me the Oxycontins, and I took them. He said, take one. If 30 minutes pass, if you haven't felt pain, to take another one in 30 minutes. He didn't give me instructions after that. Those things are breath mints. Nothing. The only thing that would give me relief was I could take ice water, slosh it on that tooth, and it would... And then it'd warm up and be that throbbing. I did this for 2 full days. Warm, cold. Warm, cold. Spitting. Went back to the doctor. He got out that big, long needle. I'll kill that thing. Have at it. In all of my suffering, worst I ever been through for dental suffering, I had hope they can fix this. A woman in labor. I got a daughter-in-law. She's fixing to have a baby. Last time was 12, 15 hours. Man, before she had that baby, we were all tired. But women, you remember what it was like. The suffering is there, but you had hope. This will pass. I point that out to say this. People that are suffering in the torments of hell, it will never pass. There is no hope that it will one day end. Finally, I hope that there are benefits from believing in hell. I'll go through them quickly. We value the shed blood of Jesus, by which makes us free from our sin. It makes us able to escape the flames of hell. Belief in hell will shape your thinking and your behavior. How you live your life. How you look at a woman. How a woman dresses. How you speak. The entertainment that you get, that you pursue. Church attendance, devotion, prayer. If you believe in hell, it'll affect those things. What you support. Those things that you oppose. Missionaries. Ministries. Belief in hell will motivate you to evangelize. I was talking about Billy Sunday. Probably you never heard of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an evangelist back in the 40s. It's reported that he would come to a city and he'd be so heartbroken because of the sinfulness of that city that he would stare out of the window of his motel and he would cry until there was a puddle on the ledge. And he would say, they're going to hell. I have to warn them. They're going to hell. I have to warn them. He was motivated by his belief in hell. It'll cause you to pray for your kids. It'll cause you to pray for your grandkids. Belief in hell will cause you to choose a different companion. Well, I tell you what, you want to have a good life? Accept Jesus early and find a good, godly, in my case, woman. I was lucky. You don't get a guarantee when you marry somebody. Sometimes they're pretty good, sometimes they're not. And all you can do is do the best you can. But I would say this, if you're in that process of looking for a companion. I took my wife out. I told her I had lots of girlfriends. First date, I'm not looking for a girlfriend. I'm looking for a wife. That's where I'm going. If you're not going there, let me know now. I'll take you to McDonald's. I won't spend any money on you. I declared up front what my intentions were. And I tell you what, if you're dating someone and they're not committed to Christ, you got two painful options. One now, one later. But if you continue in that relationship and produce children, those children are going to spend eternity somewhere. If you believe in hell, you'll choose a better companion. Hell, if fully embraced, if the concept of hell was fully embraced, it would change the world. You think there'd be these jihadist bombers if they believed they pulled the trigger and in a few minutes they'd be in the flames of hell? That would change. Murders would cease. Property crimes would diminish. Sexual sin would go backwards. All men are distracted by all women. When you look at a woman, man, ask yourself this question. Would you spend eternity in hell for her? Suddenly she's not so pretty. Okay, I want to give you a concept of time. I told this illustration years ago to a guy, and he was just staggered by it. He just went, oh. And so that's the response I'm looking for today. You are all aware of Diamond Mountain out here, right? If you go south, there's that big rock face that's called Thompson Peak. Let's suppose that every 1,000 years, 10 of your lifetimes, more than 10 of your lifetimes, a single cloud formed above that mountain and produced a single drop of rain. 1,000 years passed, a single cloud, a single drop of rain. Another 1,000 years passes, a single cloud, a single drop of rain. In the time it would take to wear that mountain down into Janesville, that would represent the first tick of eternity. Embracing the shed blood of Jesus Christ is so important. Where do you want to be 10,000 years from now? Someplace screaming, wishing that you had come back to this day, July 6, 2014, and said, oh, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. And that sin that I love and that I struggle with, I will forever forsake it because it is so valuable to me to embrace the free gift of salvation. Now is the time for us to commit to Jesus Christ. And when you start to contemplate hell, it will change your life. Everything will have a different value. Would you stand with me? Let us go to prayer. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you told this story that was recorded. Thankful, Lord, that it has been preserved and delivered to me in a language I understand. Your Spirit causes me to understand that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. And you have made it possible for us to do that. Lord, I have a great appreciation for your suffering and for your shed blood. I want to celebrate that tonight. But Lord Jesus, there may be some here that don't know you. Perhaps they kind of waned in their commitment to you. I would ask you now to let your Spirit come upon their hearts. Help them, Lord, to understand the value of what they're playing with. To take a very serious approach to their sin and to how they live their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you don't know Jesus, move through here. I'm going to stand over in a corner. You come and talk to me. I'd like you to introduce you to Jesus Christ. It would be real simple. Jesus is eager to forgive you of your sin. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life.